I want to entitle this thought tonight, Finding Our Place in God by Looking Outside the Box. Finding our place in God by looking outside the box. The very terminology that's used there, almost a cliche, looking outside the box means that we're searching for something out of the norm, something that's not found in the conventional mode. And we look around our church and we look around and we look back over our lives and we think, what could I have done different to make my life more of a success? What could I have done different to make my church more of a success? What different thing could I have done? I think that it was Einstein that said the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. So if we're not accomplishing what we intend to accomplish, then we need to look at ourselves and find out why we're not accomplishing those things and maybe look a different way, take a different perspective on things. Look outside the box of conventionalism. And so tonight I'm going to be unconventional in my thought. I've enjoyed these last couple of sermons especially. Brother, you've been preaching outside the box.
Yes.
And it's excited me. I've got motivated by it. We expect a pastor to get up here and come up with something new, something exciting, something will stir us week after week after week after week after week. And what a burden that puts upon him. And yet he's still willing to search out the Spirit of God to say, how can I deliver something today? What can I say that's unconventional so that it will stir your attention? Yes. Well, that's my point tonight. That's what I want to do. Finding our place in God, yes, by looking outside the box. As a child, I wanted to become a cowboy, a baseball player, a fireman, or a teacher. Why? Because these people were either held in high esteem by my peers or were my childhood heroes on Saturday morning TV. I was born in an area where there's, believe it or not, kids, there was no NFL and there was no NBA. And so my world was structured for me by the very community, the lifestyle, the area that I lived, what I knew. I never considered becoming a scientist. I never, what do you want to be, kid? I want to be a cowboy. Well, I never considered being a scientist or a politician or a lawyer because I had no exposure to any scientists, lawyers, or politicians. My little world revolved around what I knew, not what was best suited for my future potential to become. I didn't know really what I would become, but I couldn't imagine becoming a lawyer, a doctor, somebody who was well esteemed maybe in society because I didn't come from that culture. And we are what our culture creates us to be. We are a product of our environment.
Yes.
Doctors raise their kids and a lot of them become doctors. Lawyers become, their kids become, many of them, lawyers. Factory workers, their kids become factory workers. Why? Because it's what we know. That's what we feel comfortable around. And as long as you feel comfortable around anything for a long time, you will never change. And the same thing happens in the Spirit. We will never achieve in the Spirit something that we have no vision for. The people perish because they have no vision. A vision comes from being a person who sees something outside of the box where they live, outside of the natural thing, outside of the conventional. If we're going to succeed in the Spirit, we have to move and act and walk and pray and think in the Spirit. We've got to get out of the box of carnality and get into a different place. We've got to see outside the box of conventionalism.
Yes.
All of us were and still are products of the small world in which we have chosen to inhabit. How many of you have thought today about becoming an astronaut? Or by chance, a lawyer? Or by chance, the judge? Or maybe the mayor of this city? You wouldn't have considered that because you didn't come from the box that told you that you could do that. It's the same thing in the spiritual world we live. Unless we're challenged, unless we have a vision, unless we're dissatisfied, because nobody changes anything if you're not dissatisfied. You don't buy a new house if you're happy with the one you got. You don't buy a new car if you're happy with the one you got. You don't change jobs if you're happy with the one you got. Nothing happens when you're contented. So if you're contented in the spirit, if you're contented in the spiritual world that you live, if you're contented, when I say you, I'm talking about me too, and what you have been able to succeed in the spirit to win souls, if you're happy about that, I guarantee you, you will do nothing to change it. And I will do nothing. You see, when I point at you, they say, you know, I got three fingers here pointing back at me. We've got to change from looking at ourselves as we know to the person we want to be. We've got to change our objectives into just coming to church and feeling after the Spirit of God and saying, wasn't that a great church service? And change our objective, and instead of just feeling good, doing something to win some souls. Anyhow, I don't mean to come across too harshly, but this is not patty cake we're talking about here. We want to see a new church building. We've been talking about it. But how's it going to happen unless we change our outlook? How's it going to happen unless we win some souls? How's it going to happen unless we're instrumental in bringing people in here who have the funds to help us to get that done? We got to look outside the box. We got to look outside the four walls. We got to have to change something. Or otherwise, we're going to continue doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over, expecting a different result. And it's not going to happen. I never once considered becoming an electrician as a kid, not even as a young adult. Why? Because I didn't know any electricians, even as a high school student. The Air Force needed electricians, so the Air Force made me an electrician. I spent the next 40 years in or associated with that occupation. I became a product of what Uncle Sam wanted me to be. In short, my occupational destiny. We're talking about, eventually we're going to get to spiritual destiny here, but I want to paint a picture here so you understand where I'm coming from. In short, my occupational destiny was not fully written by me, but by someone, in this case, the Air Force, for me. We would all like to think that we're complete masters of our own natural destinies. That's kind of good for your ego. Yeah, yeah, I did this, yeah. Well, the truth of the matter is, we're not the master of our own spiritual destiny or even our natural destinies. True, we have input into what we become, but the final result greatly depends upon someone or something else's influence over our lives. With me, it was the Air Force. I wouldn't have ever thought about being an electrician, but they needed one. They said, you're it. So I learned. I became. I was. For 40 years. I was a product of somebody else's choice. Not fully my own. Why? Because in the Air Force, they owned me. Jesus Christ owns us, and he has the right to determine what occupational phase we'll fill in the kingdom of God, and we're going to get to that. As a Christian, we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. That price bought the rights to determine our destinies, both in this world and the next. Our Christian walk was preordained before we were even born. It is up to us to listen, to learn, and to follow that divinely written destiny. Paul said, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I've got a statement here that I feel that God really blessed me with, and it meant something to me, and I'm going to repeat it a couple of times because I want it to get across to you. I hope you agree with it, but if you don't, I still believe it's true because God gave it to me. To refuse the rights due to the blood-bought purchase of Jesus Christ is tantamount to refusal of the benefits of that purchase. To refuse the rights due to the blood-bought purchase is equivalent to refusing the benefits of that purchase. Jesus Christ bought us. He redeemed us. We belong to Him. He has the right to establish our destiny. And if we refuse to grab hold of that and agree to that destiny that He has established for us, then how can we say we have a right to the benefit of what He did for us? We cannot. He paid the price for our destiny, both in this life as a Christian and in the life to come. He owns us. And He has the right to determine what He wants to do with us. And it benefits us to do that thing, because all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called. How? Called by what? Called how? Called according to His purpose. If God has called you to His purpose and you're obedient to that purpose, all things will work out together for the good of that purpose. It will be accomplished. God will not bless a mess. I don't know if you've ever heard that terminology, but it's a fact. God will not bless a mess. God will not overlook rebellion against His word so He can send blessings our way. God blesses the destinies of those who are willing and actively seeking to become what He has designed them to become. I said, God blesses the destinies of those who are willing and actively seeking to become what He has designed them, what He has preordained them to become. That design takes a lifetime to complete. He's still molding me. He's still making me. I haven't got to that place yet. But He's working on me, and I'm willing to allow Him to work on me. It's a lifelong process to the final product. We are not masters nor authors of our own destinies in the kingdom of God. We are only acceptees or rejectionists. You'll either accept Him or reject Him. He owns you. And you're going to do what He wants you to do, or you're not going to do it. If you do it, you're going to be blessed, and if you don't, you won't. With that said, I take you to some of the patriarchs of the Bible whose lives were irrevocably changed by the hand of God's intervention in their lives. I want to make this emphatically clear. Absolutely none of them were masters of their own destiny. Not a single one. They were not masters. They were not authors of their own destiny. Okay? Their destinies were a product of a subjected life unto the authority of God. They were what they were because God ordained them to be, and they were willing to do it. Before Noah received God's instruction to build an ark, he never once considered a future beginning at Mount Ararat. He didn't know where Turkey was. He didn't know where Mount Ararat. He never heard of Mount Ararat. It was 500 miles away. He never considered it. But he found his place in God's plan because he looked outside the box of his own understanding and trusted in the words of God. Now my subject here tonight, remember, is looking outside the box. Why? So we can find our place in God. Each one of us has a place. Each one of us has been designated a function in the body of Christ. Just as in the human body, I've got a liver, I've got an arm, I've got a head, I've got a toe. All of those members, as Paul referred to, have a function, and they're all important, and they all make the body work. And if we're not willing to allow ourselves to be controlled by the Spirit of God in us, because the Spirit of God in you will control you if you will allow it to control you. You will become that liver. You will become that finger. You will become that knee, that leg, that foot. And you will be a member of a body which causes the body to work. But that doesn't sound, well, Brother Merchant, you really are out of the box now. I hope so. I hope so. Abraham never would have become father of the faithful, nor would he have considered looking for a city whose builder and maker was God, unless God had first intervened in his life. He too found his place in God's plan as an individual. He found his place in God's plan by looking outside the box of family expectations. His family, I don't think they would have bought that program. I'm just going to get up and leave. But where are you going? I don't know. God's going to show me. What kind of a deal is that? How many of us would accept that from our kids? I'd sure want to know for a fact it was God, because I wouldn't like it. I remember when my daughter Faith moved to Texas, I was one upset dude. I had one grandchild, and it was her child, and they were going to Texas, and I didn't like it. She didn't tell me that it was God. If she had told me it was God, I would have just had to swallow a little bit and think, well, okay, but she didn't thank God, so I could just be as mad as I wanted to be. And so he looked outside the box of family expectations and out of a place that he called home, called Ur of the Chaldees. Before Moses ever considered the consequences of his actions to protect a fellow Hebrew from harm, God had a plan for his life. That plan ultimately made Moses among the single most famous persons in the world then, and even 3,800 years later, he's one of the most famously known names in the world. 3,800 years! How'd that happen? Because he had found God's plan for his life by looking outside the box of understanding, of human understanding. And that happened when he put his feet on holy ground in a desert wilderness, when he met up face to face with the Spirit of God. That was out of the box. There was no recording of that ever happening to another individual. Joseph did not choose his destiny either. God did. Joseph's dreams and aspirations and the wonderful dreams that he had, they never included his betrayal. His dreams never included his confinement or to slavery or his imprisonment. Joseph, however, is among the few select individuals in the Bible of whom no negative thing about him is written. No negative thing. Imagine that. The Bible's pretty, it tells it like it is. God chose him for a purpose. He fulfilled that purpose. God did not have to overlook Joseph's choices in life to bless him. He found his place in God's plan by envisioning a promise outside the box of human reasoning given to him in a dream so many years before. He saw something that his family didn't see. He saw something that his father and his mother didn't see. He saw something that his father and mother didn't agree with. He saw something that his brothers didn't agree with, to a point where they sold him into slavery, and yet that same thing kept him all of his life, because he had an experience outside the box. The child Jeremiah was asked by God, Jeremiah, what do you see? And Jeremiah saw outside the box of his reality into a spiritual dimension. He said he saw an almond tree. Now, an almond tree was like the verification that he had been called as a prophet, because remember Aaron had the almond tree rod? Well, an almond tree rod was significant of the fact that when he saw that, God was saying, yes, you've seen correctly, because I am and I have called you to be a prophet, because that's what you saw. That's what you shall be. And I'm going to hasten right now to make it happen. And it hasn't happened yet, but right now I'm making it happen. So you saw something by faith that hadn't happened yet. But I'm going to make it happen right now because you see it. You envision it. You're looking outside the box of what conventionalism says you can see. Daniel is another of whom no negative thing is mentioned in the scripture. He had been exiled from his home. He had been thrown into a lion's den. He was probably even made a eunuch. The probability is he was. And yet this guy had an attitude so wonderful. I mean, it seems like pie in the sky. How could you be so agreeable and so accepted in different worlds by so many different people of high authority, the way they've treated you? He had to see something that other people didn't see. Yet he became the most trusted and influential man of two world government kingdoms. He found his place in God's plan because he found his place in God. How did he do that? By getting out of the box. He fasted 21 days. How many of us have done that? He prayed 3 times a day, every day. How many of us have done that? You know why? Because it's not conventional. He prayed outside the norm. He decided, I'm getting out of the box. I want to accomplish something in God. And I'm not getting it done in the life I'm living, so therefore I'm going to move up. I'm going to go to a different shelf level in God. I'm going to get out of the box of conventionalism of what everybody else is doing. And I'm going to fulfill my purpose that God has ordained for me from the very beginning, before I was born. He has called me to be a prophet, and this is what he's going, and to do that, I'm going to have to subject myself to his will. I'm going to listen to him. I'm going to pray to him, and prayer is a two-way street. When you pray, you're not just broadcasting, you're also listening. He had plenty of opportunity to do that because he prayed 3 times a day, which was definitely not conventional. Who others of the Hebrews were noted to do that? I'll tell you, none. I didn't say didn't do it, but he's the one that was noted. On and on it goes. With many persons, God chose to bring about his will for his people. Persons who earnestly sought to accept the destinies God had planned for them. I don't know about you, but I believe God called me to a destiny. The Bible talks about predestination. I believe that I have a mission in God that's predestined, but it's still up to me to accept that. He doesn't make you do anything. But he has in mind a plan for us, and if we'll just follow the plan, and to follow the plan means that you have to get out of the box of what everybody else is doing, what everybody else is thinking, what the norm is. The norm is to come to church, clap your hands, sing a few songs, feel good, and come back next week. But to get out of the box means you go visit the sick. To get out of the box means you go out of your way to encourage somebody. To get out of the box means you're going to go tell them something about Jesus and the plan of salvation. And not leave it up to the preacher or the ministerial team. Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Do you know what God's called you to do? Do you have any idea? Have you ever asked him? What is my calling? Very few of us have ever done that. We're just waiting for the preacher to tell us. What's my calling, God? And how can I achieve that calling? Why would I even want to? We're going to get to that in just a few moments. Jesus is our greatest example of somebody doing things out of the box. Jesus chose not to become the master of his own destiny. He chose not to become. He didn't say, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that like I was a kid. I'm going to be a cowboy. He chose not to become the master of his own destiny. He said, not my will, but thy will be done, my Father. He chose rather to be mocked, to be beaten, to be spit upon, to be shamed, shown naked to a sinful world, and to die an agonizing death on a cruel cross. He chose that. That's out of the box. I wouldn't be choosing that. Why did he do it? Because he knew what his calling in God was. And he was willing to follow the leading of the Spirit rather than the leading of the flesh. That's out of the box. That's not conventional. We don't do that. We do it if it's convenient. I'll go visit the sick after I eat my lunch and after I eat my apple pie and after I read the newspaper and, oh, well, it's too late now, but I'll go tomorrow. If I was running for political office this week, I wouldn't be getting too many votes, I can tell you that. But it is what it is. Yeah. Hebrews 12:2. Would you post that for me? Can you do that? Hebrews 12:2. The portion of that scripture that I want to emphasize, if it doesn't get up there, it talks about why Jesus did what he did. A lot of times you'll hear say, oh, I don't understand. I don't know why he died for me. I don't know why he did what he did. Well, you know, the Bible tells why he did what he did. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, why did he do it? Who, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. Why did he do it? Because. There was a joy that was set before him that nothing else could fulfill. He had a purpose, and he was going to receive a great reward because he fulfilled the will of God and got out of the box of natural thinking of self-preservation. He desired to find his place among those who sought to find their place in the plan of God. Why? For the joy that was set before him. To fulfill the plan of his Father. He did it to fulfill the plan of his Father, and he knew that if he did, it would bring him great joy. That's why he did it. With that in mind, as we go on, we'll bring it down to where we're living at. But just as I never considered a future occupation as a lawyer, a politician, or a scientist as a child, I never gave thought to finding my God-designated place in the body of Christ, which is the church, even as a young person. After all, the whole point of coming to church is get the Holy Ghost, speak in tongues, get baptized in Jesus' name, then you got your ticket, right? No. That's an entrance into the promises of God. But the promises come when we extend ourselves to the point where we say, oh God, what do you want me to do to enhance the kingdom of God? What is my designated purpose? What have you preordained me to do? He didn't preordain you just to get the Holy Ghost and to receive baptism in Jesus' name. What he did, he preordained you to accomplish something in God after you had the power and the authority to do it, which came from baptism in Jesus' name and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. That was the objective. The objective is not just to worship God and to feel good, praise him a little bit, and run out the door. Our objective is not just to do as the Old Testament said, enter his gates with praise and thanksgiving. The objective, the ultimate objective in the Old Testament was that God would accept the sprinkled sacrifice. We have an objective to obtain. And that objective is not just worship and praise, it just helps us get there. I didn't have any perception. I didn't even think about it. I mean, all I want to do is, I want to make sure I was ready to go to heaven, and that's the name of the game, and so therefore I quit. I don't need to do anything else, because like a lot of people I know that have been associated with this movement for so many years, it's kind of like it's in the bag now. Oh my goodness. It's never in the bag. I didn't, because I didn't have any peers, no Christians, no heroes, no heroines that I could look to. Just like I didn't think about becoming a lawyer or a judge or a scientist, because I didn't have anybody in my life who was a lawyer, a judge, or a scientist to emulate, to look upon, to esteem. Didn't think about it. Well, until you meet somebody who has power in their life, who's been saved by the blood of the Lamb, who has a joy in their life that you know for a fact wasn't there. I mean, I knew my sister. I knew her well. She was a different person. She was a different person. She had got out of the box of what we knew and had got into something that was really something else. And because of her, it stirred me to get out of my box. Her name was Alta, as a matter of fact, sister. That was, I think, Sister Cox's mother's name, if I recall. But she received the Holy Ghost, and I watched her, and I listened to her, and I studied her. God has a plan for all of us. We will never fully know the joy that is set before us. You know, when Jesus, he had a joy that was set before him. Why am I doing this? Why am I paying my tithes? Why am I spending my time in church? Why am I giving Bible studies? Why? Because at the end of the road, ladies and gentlemen, there's a joy that's set before me. Just as there was with Jesus. He paid a much higher price than I'd ever even think about having to pay. But his objective and my objective is the same. We have pleased the Father. Right. And we're going to have a joy in the place where we're going that we can't imagine. The kingdom of God is not just in receiving the Holy Ghost, but operating in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is not just receiving the Holy Ghost. I got the kingdom because I received it. No. The kingdom of God is not just receiving it, it's operating in it. To do that, we have got to get out of the box of what we all have come to become complacent in. Let's briefly look at what Paul had to say about finding our place in God. To do that, we must look outside the box of our current lifestyles and perceptions. And I know I'm sounding redundant, but I have to do this so that I bring my point out. So just bear with me. Just as I, as a young person, never considered becoming something that I didn't know anything about, is the same reason many of us have never sought what Paul called the gifts of the Spirit operating through us. Many folks have little or no exposure to those who operate in the Spirit as their examples. Therefore, they have no heroes or heroines from which to esteem and emulate. Elisha would never have sought to be used to declare miracles had he not had a hero in Elijah. It wouldn't have happened. He saw what Elijah did, and he wanted double that blessing. But he couldn't have asked for double unless he knew what the original blessings were to begin with, the original miracles to begin with. So he had a hero. Samuel would never have become a prophet had he not been exposed to God's ministry through Eli. Men who have gone on to ministries of their own from this very assembly would not have done that unless they had sat under and learned from Pastor Cox's one influence, been benefited by his recommendations, seen his example and his wisdom. They would have gotten nowhere. They would have gotten nowhere had they not had somebody to look to. People need an example, ladies and gentlemen. You want your neighbor to be saved, or are they going to be saved because of your example or not? Because of your words or not? Because of your attitude or not? Because of your demeanor or not? You've been called. God owns you. And if you want his blessings, you'll do what he says, or your blessings will be annihilated. They're gone. He will not bless a mess. Oh, Brother Merchant, you're so hard. Well, I'm just telling you like it is, ladies and gentlemen. In short, our aspirations are both enhanced or limited by the examples that we copy. We must begin to think out of the box if we are to win our lost community. We cannot compete. We cannot compete with mega churches with their glitter. We cannot compete with Hollywood and its entertainment arena. What we can do is what they cannot do. What we can do is what they cannot do. And they cannot do it because of their carnality. Because God will not honor carnality. He will not honor a mess. He will not honor a front. We can do what they can't do because of their carnality. What can we do then? We can operate in the Spirit to accomplish that which only the Spirit can do. We can't do it. He can do it in us and through us. Because we're his church, we're his body. And we have his Spirit. And we have faith in his name and his word and his blood. The Azusa Street Revival was a product of people looking outside the box of conventional religious thinking. Paul spoke of just that kind of thinking outside the box of conventional religion in 1 Corinthians 12. I want you to post verses 8, 9, and 10, and you have. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. How many of you, the Bible, back in later on in 31, it says that we should earnestly seek these best gifts. It says so. How many of us lately in our prayers have earnestly sought for these gifts to operate in our lives? I'd venture to guess not many. I know because I haven't. And I'm not much different than you are. But I got to get out of the box. I got to do something the world and its glitter can't get done. I got to do something that Hollywood can't do. How am I going to do that? I got to be spiritual. How am I going to do that? I got to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints.
Yes, sir. Yes, absolutely.
For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. We need spiritual wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Go on. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. You know, I believe that these are listed in an order, quite frankly, of importance to the church. That's what I believe. And there's a lot of people who feel like if we have a tongues and interpretation in the church, that's as good as it gets. They're wrong. They're wrong. There's so much more to be had. There's so much more to be benefited from. There's so much more that we can have an influence over people with. We need to find what God's called us to do and do it. And we're not going to do that unless we pray about it, unless we fast about it, unless we seek God for it earnestly. Seek earnestly the best gifts. It's my opinion that the best gifts are the ones that we need in the church. I don't need somebody to heal me when I need prophecy. I don't need the word of wisdom when I need discernment. I don't need one of the other gifts when tongues goes forth except the gift of interpretation. Otherwise, it doesn't mean anything. We have to be members of the body of Christ so that we can function as God called us to function, so this body can be healthy and we can produce to this community because of who we are and because of the Spirit in us, working in us, because we have chosen not to be conventional but to get out of the box. Just because we belong to an apostolic church doesn't mean you're an apostolic. Because an apostolic, a true apostolic, would seek after and experience in God past the time that they got baptized in Jesus' name and got filled with the Holy Ghost. They'll have a need, they'll have a desire, they'll have a longing in their soul because God put it there to win souls. And if you don't have a desire in your heart to win souls, you have lost the whole point. Someday we're going to stand before God. And all we're going to say, I got baptized in your name and I got filled with the Holy Ghost. Or are we going to be able to show him our works? He's going to look out across the crowd and say, that one and 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 that one were influenced by you. By the way you walked, by the way you talked, by the way you dressed, by the places you went, by your attitude, by your witness. I don't want to just stand before him and say, well, I got baptized in your name and got filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, that happened 50 years ago next week. 50 years ago next week. But you know there's no seniority in this thing. You think that means anything to God? Well, I got the Holy Ghost 50 years ago. What have you done for me? I've given you an investment to invest for me. Have you given me fivefold? Have you given me tenfold? Have you given me twofold? Haven't you given me a hundredfold? Or have you just hit it? Because you knew that when I came back, I don't want to come back and show him I got nothing, so I can just tell him that, hey, I got the Holy Ghost, got baptized in Jesus' name. Basically, what you're saying is, what you gave me, I'm giving it back, and I ain't got nothing more. That's what you're saying. Or Matt. Never had the subjects of the gifts of the Spirit in operation had the Corinthians ever been exposed to. Paul was not speaking of glitter. He was not in reference to the development of human charisma. He spoke of things which, if sought and implemented, would signify and validate the power of the Holy Ghost through those people and their community. He spoke of things out of the box of convention. He spoke of wisdom of the Spirit and knowledge and faith and gifts of healing and miracles and diverse tongues and interpretation. To receive this power, those folks would need to think out of their conventional thinking. They would have to change the way they thought. He told them to earnestly seek. Ask ourselves. Let's ask ourselves. What makes us different? Think about it. Now, I want you to think about this. What makes us different from other churches? Why would folks want to fellowship with us rather than them? Well, because I dress holy. Wonder how far that's going to go to win souls. Because I attend church, they see me coming up here, and they see me leaving every Sunday. Wonder how many folks is going to be impressed by that. That's not enough. We got to do something different, or we're going to have the same result. Are you happy with the result? I'm not. I want to win some souls. I want to be a part of a church that wins some souls. We got qualified people. We got a wonderful pastor, and I'm not just saying that for a paid political announcement, Pastor, who will deliver the word of God, who will be sensitive to people's needs, but they got to get here first. (Clears throat) Paul referred to the church as the body of Christ. Every member is important. Every member's gift is important to the body and is a signifier of their place in God. We all have potential of these gifts to operate in our lives. Every one of us have a potential to operate in every single one of these gifts. We do. But what we got to do is we got to seek God's will for us, for me. God, what do you want me to do? Okay? Some people I've known over the years, I don't misunderstand me, but if they can't give a tongues interpretation at the end of the service, I mean, the service was, it wasn't spiritual. You know, that's carnal thinking. That's thinking like, I'm really super duper important and you folks aren't, because I don't have time for somebody to be healed because I got to speak in tongues and glorify God and interpret those tongues. Because that's my calling. Wait a minute. Our calling is to operate as a body. Our calling is to operate as a healthy body, that together each one of us functions so that body works. Paul told us that if somebody would give a tongue and there was no interpretation, then shut up. He didn't say it quite that way, but it was the same thing. Why? Because it wasn't going to benefit anybody. It wasn't going to accomplish anything other than to say, hey, God gave me a gift of speaking in tongues. Wait a minute. What's it all about? It's about winning souls. And if it doesn't win souls, it ain't of God, ladies and gentlemen. Just that simple. We've got to get out of the box. We've got to start thinking different so we can have a different result. I want you to ask yourself this week, because I'm asking, what has God called me? What gift has God given me so that I can be really an essential, important part of the function of this body? So when people look at this church, they're not looking at a single member who speaks in tongues or interprets, but they're looking at the whole body who works together in unity. My leg can't go forward until my mind tells it to go forward. If my mind doesn't tell it to go forward, it ain't going forward. I need my mind to make my leg work. I need you, and you need you, and you need you, so that this body works. And it's not going to happen if we keep thinking the way we've always thought, that all I got to do is come to church, clap my hands, put in a few bucks in the till, and leave. It ain't going to get it. As for me, this is page 4, ladies and gentlemen. I'm on the last page. What do you think about that?
Good.
As for me, I seek on a daily basis his face. I do. However, I'm going to change my prayer life because God has put this on my heart, not just to speak to you, but to speak to me. I'm going to ask him to help me fill my place in the kingdom of God. It's a lifelong search, we know. But it will only be found as I put off my carnal understanding and what's expected and what's conventional and start looking outside the box into a spiritual place. Finding our place in God by looking outside the box. Thank you.